Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
Why don't you guys help me give a warm welcome to Del Augusta, all the way from San Francisco, California, Bay Area. I feel joy all over me right now, so when that happens, I say things that I shouldn't say.
Oh, God.
Del showed up today, he didn't get off the airplane, came into my office, had a plastic cap over his head. I said, son, where are you at? You know this is Canada, man. This ain't the hood. This is Canada. No hood in Canada. Take that off. Nobody's going to understand that. I didn't understand it, but I found out he was keeping his hair moist because of all this dry climate. Hey. Stretch your hands towards Dale after I've just embarrassed the mess out of him, and he's got to preach to you right after that a really awesome message or else. So, Father, we thank you for Dale. We thank you, Lord, for my brother. I thank you for the anointing that's on his life. I thank you, Father, that, Lord, you sent him to the Bay Area of California, God, because California prayed for revival, and you answered by sending Dale. God, I pray, Father, that you would raise him up, not just in California, but also in this nation, to be a voice to Canada, a voice to Alberta, Father, as you've used him powerfully, Lord, with his story, with his word, God. And I just thank you, Lord, that tonight is a marking night for many in this room. I feel like tonight, and I know we've been funny and light, but I feel like for some of you, tonight is going to be a night you go back and pencil in on your calendar and say, that's the night that everything changed in my life. There was something that spoke out of Dell that pierced my heart, that brought life to me. And so, Father, we ask for the full measure of grace on Dell tonight, and we receive the gift that you sent us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Where's white chocolate? Where's he at? Get up here on the keys really quick. I got a couple texts from, in case you don't know, we're planting a church in September of this year, so keep us in prayer, give us a lot of money, whatever you feel led to do, do it all. I say the last part kind of funny, but I'm serious, it's expensive in the Bay. But I had a few of our church members text me and say, you got a return flight, right? And I was like, of course I've got a return flight, ha ha ha. And they responded, no, ha, 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 make sure you come back. And I just want to say, you know, I got some folks that'll fight you. So, but Canada was nowhere on my radar. And you guys have become family. And I believe God's going to do something special. If you'll play, I'll start prophesying. Mr. Soundman. The Lord began to speak to me. I had no clue. I don't know about you, but since the conference, there's been something very special in my personal time with the Lord. I am very consistent with the Lord, so whether I feel something or not, I'm still going to seek him. But since January, there's been something divine and special. The other night, and I might start weeping through this whole message, but even the other night, I was praying, and I had to open my eyes because I thought I heard choirs of angels. And what the Lord began to tell me is that his presence is going to start becoming tangible for us. There is the presence of God, but then there is the manifested presence of God. And when the manifested presence of God comes, that's when the jitterbugs start happening. That's when you start shaking and rolling and see visions and prophetic dreams and these different things. And I believe whether he tangibly comes or not, I'm still going to go after him. But it feels a whole lot good when you open your eyes and you just hear choirs of angels. Something special happens. It's almost, you know, there's, and we all know this, there's something special about corporate worship and corporate environments. And it's felt like that in my prayer time. Like I'm joining in with clouds of witnesses that he's good. And his mercies endure forever. So I just believe what's getting ready to happen in Canada, there are fires that are going to be going to spark from the west to the east. And you're going to see different moves like what's happening here begin to break out all over Canada. People are going to begin to have faith. And in prayer, I saw visions of Africans African churches where God was beginning to move in Canada, and there was a sound of worship and vibrancy that would break out over the African church in Canada. And I just in a vision, I saw these fires. You know, like those emoji fires on your phone? I saw those fires all over Canada. But the Lord said something clear. He says, I'm going to birth fire where there's faith. And I believe there are moments where God responds, or he comes sovereignly and he begins to move and he begins to stir. But then there are moments where you stir God, where you so desperately seek after him that he says, I can't help but to come. And I believe we're about to see that all over Canada. Whole denominations are going to begin to shift. You're going to see denominational gatherings where the Holy Spirit is poured out and people are going to say, we don't know what to do. And God's going to say, that's right. I believe even one of the reasons why we never know what to do leading into these meetings is because God is teaching us as apostolic leaders how to move in faith. And I don't know. I just feel like even these services, we're going to a lot of times come in not having any clue what God wants to say or do, because he wants to know, do you trust me? Or do you want to go back to the familiar? I had a word for the brother who moved up to the front with the black shirt. Can you stand for me for a second? I think it was Sam or Samuel. No one's responding. What is it? Sammy. Okay. Everybody's just like. I believe there's a... And I think JT told me a little bit about you, about being a revivalist, but there's something... TJ. I'm in the spirit, y'all. Just take whatever I call you. But I believe God is adding a dimension to your ministry. To this point, you've been a revivalist, but God says, go after the poor. The Spirit of the Lord says, I'm about to open up doors, even in Latin America, where you're going to establish works to begin to minister to the poor. I have a friend, I see that anointing coming on you, Georgian Banoff. He does these conferences, but then he's got all kinds of works for the poor. He's doing parties in impoverished areas. And I see you bringing hope and joy to the broken of society. And the Lord says, I have not forgotten every dream that I've given you. And you would even say, Lord, when is the time? I'll stay faithful, but when is the time? And I hear the Lord saying that I am unlocking doors in this year that are going to expedite what was supposed to take 10 years will only take 10 months. The Lord says, I am expediting even with finances in favor. There are shifts coming to your board of directors where there are men with much, much money that are going to begin to partner with you because there's a new work that God is birthing out of you. And I just believe God says, because you said yes, I'm going to give you, this is the phrase that I heard the Lord say in worship. He said, because you'll take the ones that nobody wants, I'll give you the ones that everybody wants. I don't know if I've ever said that over anyone, but you're going to take the rejected and the dejected, or is that a word? Just the outcast. You're going to be like David who gathered the mighty men, except for they're going to be 9-year-old orphans. And you're going to make much out of little. Because your heart's pure. Church, would you just stretch your hands this way and begin to bless him? Go ahead, begin to bless him. Come on, I want you to bless him like you want somebody to bless you. God hasn't called you just to Canada. He's called you to the nations. And that's not just a phrase or a cliche, but it's the word of the Lord over your life. And you're going to go into regions, and before you ever do a crusade, you're going to do large feedings. Before you ever do large evangelistic meetings, you're gonna build homes for the orphan. And God says, I'll give you the provision for every vision, says the Lord. Somebody clap your hands and give the Lord. I really didn't. Chris asked me beforehand, and I'm very honest, because especially in this move, because this is a dangerous place to lie. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. Many people think God killed them because they didn't give everything. That wasn't the explanation that the Holy Spirit gave. He said they let him go because they lied. Because whenever there's a move of God, God wants it pure. That's what I want to share tonight. God wants it pure. Let's see if I can do this in like 15, 20 minutes. Have a little faith. Have a little faith. And let me say this last thing, and then I'll jump in. Nathan, you can stop for a second, but stay right there, because we'll see what God does. I think I said this last time, but we have to be careful, because I have seen clocks kill more revivals than the devil ever has. And I think it's important that we set aside time like this, where we take off our watches. This one's Chris. I borrowed it because it went with my outfit. But you can have it back. It's so complicated. I don't know what time it is. It looks good, though. I went to public school, man. Come back. But I believe it's important, and this is kind of along the line of what I want to share tonight, where God wants to take what is special and keep it special, that we don't become familiar with a God who is a big deal. Don't let the media lie to you. He's still a big deal. Don't let the denominations lie to you. He's still a big deal. All right, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, I know y'all are quiet in Canada, but I think I've taught you enough how to be a black Pentecostal, so please, tonight, talk back to me. My voice is a little strained, but we're going to trust that God's going to speak to us. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and we're going to read a few verses here and there. We're going to go in and out. I'm going to read from the New King James Version because that's the Holy Spirit's version. It's just the one I memorized all, you know. 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you got it, say yes. Let's look at verse 6 and 7. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to help God, the Ark of the Covenant, and took hold of it, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. I feel like I need to share this tonight, and I probably won't ever share, if ever, again, but I feel like this needs to be an inaugural message to what God is about to do. Hands off. That nobody gets the glory but him. I was sitting in, I think it was last month before I left, I was sitting in Chris's office and I was just telling him, man, there was this fear of the Lord that came on me that said, I don't want anything but him. And there was this fear of the Lord because when God comes into the room, there is this all that happens where, like Isaiah, you realize how unclean you are compared to his cleanliness. And the problem with Uzzah is not that he had the idea that he could help God, but I want to backtrack a little bit. And I think it was, look at 1 Samuel. Go to 1 Samuel. Chapter 7. Y'all do love the word, right? 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7. And I was just jotting all this down, so it's going to be messy tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 7. That's right after chapter 6. Verse 1. Then the men of that place came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was the ark remained in that place a long time. It was 20 years, and all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. My problem with Uzzah, I have a couple of them. Number one, Uzzah understands Levitical law. He understands that the Ark of the Covenant that has come back into the presence of God's people should never be carried on an ark. It's always to be carried on the shoulders of priests. And here's the deal. There are two options when the presence of God enters your life. It can either be an addendum that you walk with, or it can be a burden that you desire to carry. And the reason we choose to make it an addendum as opposed to a burden is because carrying the presence of God changes the way you walk. You can't move like everyone else. You can't say the same stuff everyone else says. And so we settle instead of carrying it as a burden. And when I say burden, I know that has negative connotations, but I'm just talking about a heavy load. When we carry it as a burden instead of, when we carry it as an addendum as opposed to a burden, it is a sign to us that we have gotten too familiar with the presence of God. I can just worship God however you want. I want. No, you can't. Come here. Come on, Canada. I know you're polite, but come back. You cannot worship God however you want. Brother, that's just not the way that I worship. What does the word say? It says, shout unto God if you come from a Pentecostal background. Maybe I've got the wrong version. But there are clear instructions as to how to worship. And I want to take it out of just biblical concept. And I want to talk to you about what God's spoken to you. There are things that God has called you to do. And it's always hard. It ain't ever easy. If it's easy, it's probably not God. Because everything he requires you to do always requires faith. Because there's one thing that pleases God. And we expect faith to be this large act that we perform that's full of risk. And really, faith, all it is obedience. I'm going to make your Christianity real easy tonight. Boil it down to this. Pray and obey. I love what the Bible says in Hebrews. I think it's chapter 11. It talks about Noah. And it says that Noah heard the instructions on how to build the ark. And he obeyed. And it was accounted to him as faith. That my faith is proven by my obedience. And some of us, we have made excuses. But this is the hour where God is saying, just do it. Come. I'm going to share a little bit more about this tomorrow night with a message that I've had time to kind of elaborate on. But somebody needs to hear this. The things that you have been hearing from God, you don't need another confirmation. You just need to do it. You don't need another prophetic word. You don't need another revelation. You've had 15 dreams, 4 cartwheels, a backflip, and you wrote a worship song, and you still haven't walked out what God spoke to you to walk out. At what point are you going to stop walking with the presence and start letting the presence walk on you? Because when the presence walks on you, all of a sudden, okay, calm down, Del. Bring it down. You're in Canada. They ain't ready. Bring it down. So my first problem with Uzzah is that he's breaking the Levitical law by putting it on an oxen, and I'll let somebody else do the work and I'll just walk with it. So Nikki, go ahead and lead worship. I'll just go ahead and sing, sister. And I'll just walk with the presence. But God's saying, I am moving you from just walking with it to walking under it. Is this making sense? All right, second problem, if you're taking notes. I talk a lot about problems. Second problem I have with Uzzah is, how is it that you have lived, according to 1 Samuel chapter 7, you have lived with the Ark of the Covenant in your house for 20 years, and you still don't know not to touch it? Could it be that he had gotten so used to the presence that it was no longer special, now familiar? It's just a word. 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 1 says, Abinadab, who is the father of Uzzah, so he comes from a lineage of priesthood, and I'm going to talk about that in just a second. He comes from a lineage of priesthood, and he has lived with the ark. He grew up in the presence. He went to Bible study in the presence. He was trained in the presence, and he has gotten so comfortable with it that he has become familiar with God, who is a big deal. So I'm going to just stay home tonight and watch my favorite show. I don't need to go there. God's everywhere. Because you have sat in moments like this, and this is no longer a service. It's just a service. Okay, let me try this side. See if I have more help over here. It's no longer just a worship meeting. It's just a worship meeting. It's no longer Nikki, Aaron, the summit. It's just the summit. And whenever you start saying just, you have just gotten comfortable. You have gotten familiar with a God that angels walk around, fly around for eternity singing holy, 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 because they have figured out there's something that's so divinely unique about him that we can't stop being around him. Have you gotten in the presence of God so much that this no longer is a big deal to you? Somebody shares a testimony, a 13-year-old kid gets up and starts weeping and sharing what's on his heart, and that's cute. Because it's no longer a big deal to us, because we've been in it so long that, like a pool, we don't have the initial reaction we used to have. We have waded in the water of his presence so long that we've now gotten comfortable. And I believe God wants to shake us up a little bit. Push your neighbor, say, wake up. Problem number three. You ready for problem number three? We're 8 minutes in. I'm doing good. Problem number three. Problem number three is that Uzzah, when the Ark of the Covenant falls on the ground, gets ready to fall on the ground, he takes it as his responsibility to help God, because God needs your help. That's what you hear when you hear offerings like tonight. God needs my help. Let me give him a couple bucks. But here's the dilemma. The Ark of the Covenant is getting ready to fall on the ground, and Uzzah starts grabbing it to reach for it because Uzzah doesn't realize he's dirtier than the ground is. Okay, that didn't go over well. I'm going to try it one more time. Maybe I'll get a better response. But quite often, we don't have a revelation of who we are, and so we treat God flippantly, because we don't realize that we are in desperate need of his cleansing power. Uzzah grabs it to save it from the floor, but he doesn't realize that he's way dirtier than anything that's on the floor. All right. You're going to like the second half. This second half is going to be a whole lot better. It's nicer. But I say that because in moments like this, when we get into the presence of God and we start having the attitude of this is just another meeting, I don't want to have just another meeting. Anytime God shows up, it's never just another meeting. But if you have grown up with the Ark of the Covenant like Uzzah grew up in Abinadab's house, then you start becoming familiar with something who's special. And let's talk about Abinadab. Because I want to talk to fathers who refuse to raise their kids right in the presence. Come here. You were liking me a second ago. Come back. Yeah, we've got to have spiritual fathers who are raising their children. And I'm not just talking about little kids. I'm talking about spiritual children. We need pastors who are raising people up to fear the... No, you know, brother, fear, it doesn't really mean that. It just means like a humble reverence. No, it means be scared. It means he will kill you. Well, brother, that's just Old Testament. Look in the book of Acts. It's in there. He kills people. I just say that because we weaken who God is. God is so powerful that when angels came, people would bow down and not look at them. And if that's the expectation with angels, how much more for Jehovah? But the reason we have people in churches across Canada and America treating the presence of God so flippantly is because we have too many Abinadabs. So that's how we can have a Pentecostal denominational meeting and nobody speaks in tongues? Y'all are gonna get mad at me, but it's all right. You don't have to invite me. You're telling me we're having prayer meetings, the Holy Ghost is moving, and nobody's getting healed? Could it be because we don't have leaders who have taught us how to steward the ark well? And so what we do is we tell you, let's have a little 15-minute worship time. And it's not really worship, it's just a little Christian karaoke, the opening act, before the preacher comes. Because I saw some of you tonight, this is real long, about an hour and a half. How long is she going to go? You're going to hate heaven. Oh, glory.
And I get nervous because we have a bunch of Abinadabs who are more concerned about the fear of the board than they are the Lord. And so they raise a generation and a community to want a nice little cute little addendum to their Sunday so that they can have their moral assessment appeased. And let's not preach too long. Even though Paul preached so long, a dude fell asleep and died. Paul went downstairs, raised him back up, went upstairs, and kept on preaching. Y'all not ready for me tonight. I came to stir a revolution that God is getting ready to change the dynamics of even how we meet on Sunday mornings. I'm telling you, you're not going to be worried about getting to the buffet before the Baptists do. God's getting ready to rock your... But when the presence of God comes, it requires you to change everything. I went back home to my team and they said, you moving to Canada? Maybe. No, don't clap. I put too much money into the Bay Area. That ain't a flippant thing. But I'm just not gonna pray for this move and then when it shows up, tell them it's inconvenient. I'm not gonna see this move come here and then tell God he picked the wrong country. There are even some of you that are watching by live stream where God's been speaking you to move to Edmonton, to be a part of the movement, and you've been saying, well, it's going to cost me too much. What is it going to cost you not to obey him? Oh, I feel like fighting tonight. What is it going to cost you not to obey him? What is it going to cost you not to be lost in his presence? I know you're worried about a paycheck, but I'm worried about an eternity. I'm telling you what. But the only reason Uzzah exists is because Abinadab does. We talk a lot about Jezebel. You know there's no Jezebel without Ahab. When's the last time you heard a message about a spineless leader? Most of you don't because you're under one. I didn't ask to preach, so don't get mad at me. You do realize there is no Jezebel if Ahab doesn't permit Jezebel. So while you're trying to figure out who the spirit of Jezebel is, find out who the spirit of Ahab is in your church. Sorry, let me bring it back home. Find out who the spirit of Ahab is in your house. Where you have been allowing and permitting a perverse movement to happen. Well, you know, my kids just don't want to go to church. What? They don't want to go to church? Like, you have a choice? I tell people I grew up in the church drug program. They said, what was that? I was drugged to Sunday morning. I was drugged to Tuesday night Bible study. I was drugged to Wednesday night choir rehearsal. Had to go to the Thursday night fellowship. Had to go to the Friday night prayer meeting. And then had to go to church 5 times on Sunday. And don't let us have a revivalist. You just might as well cancel Monday. But look at me. It worked. I'm still on fire. I'm still breathing. Some of you don't realize that your kid is going to be educated, but they're going to be straight in hell. Uh-oh. Don't say stuff like that. Don't... There are going to be a lot of, I just believe there are going to be a lot of PhDs in hell. Hopefully we get a couple in heaven. But I just believe there are going to be people who thought it was more worth it for their kid to pass their science class while they're cutting their arms and trying to commit suicide. You're worried about their math grade instead of their prayer life because we have the spirit of Abinadab that refuses to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. I went to church. We didn't have an iPad. I wish we would have an iPad. We got in trouble for coloring on the offering envelopes. And all the admins said, amen. You get a choice. No, I saw Chris tonight look over to Judah who was goofing around and say, boy, what you doing? And talk to him. And what I saw was a man who refuses to let the spirit of Abinadab take him and not let him be a strong leader even for his children. Many of you even tonight, and I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just trying to prepare you for what God's doing. Many of you left your kids home tonight. Instead of bring, because it's too inconvenient. All right. Let me look at my notes. If they don't like that point, move on, okay? I believe the only reason Uzzah felt the authority to be able to help God in touching the ark was because he was raised in a household of a priestly leader who did not teach him how to reverence and fear the Lord. I grew up where there were days I woke up on Monday with oil all over my face. Just wake up with oil all over my face because my grandmother had called somebody to pray and anoint me the night before while I was sleeping. Well, my kids won't let me pray for them. Wait for those little demons to go to sleep and watch what God will do when you lay hands. Oh, y'all not ready in Canada. I'm telling you, there is a generation that won't need youth pastors because we've got parents that are raising them up in the fear of the Lord. You're not going to pay a youth pastor to raise your kids spiritually. I cast out that Abinadab spirit, and I declare you're going to be the leader in your house. Man of God, you better help me out. You're going to be the leader that God has called you to be. Please sit down. You're scaring the visitors. Last part, Revelations 2. Are y'all all right? Are y'all mad at me?
No.
Some of y'all are. Revelation chapter 2, last part. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse. Let's just start at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his hands, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say that they are apostles and they're not, and you have found them lying. Now stop for a second. Yeah, I know this is hard to believe. But I had like a crazy mouth growing up. Just believe it or not, I just would just say stuff. So I was always in the principal's office. And they do the same thing every time. Dell, man, you're such an awesome kid. You're smart, good looking. You got all this stuff going for you. I may have added the good looking part. But they'd say all these compliments. And I always got nervous. Even to this day, I'm very nervous about compliments because I know there's almost always a but that's getting ready to come. And in the English language, the word but means that everything that I just said, negated. And they'd always say, Dale, you're awesome, whatever, but this is your problem. Jesus is getting ready to have that set up with the church of Ephesus. It's not like the other churches who had tolerated Jezebel, tolerated heresy, sexual sin. What he's telling him is that I love your ministry. You preach the word. You don't put up with liars. There are some apostles or some people with the word apostle on their business card. And you found them out. And you were able to discern. The church of Ephesus looks like they have it all together. All right. Verse 3. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored in my name's sake, and you haven't become weary. You've done all this stuff, and you're not even burnt out. And all of the full-time ministers go, amen. Because it's easy to get burnt out. But not the church of Ephesus. They've got it rocking. Their conferences are packed out. The Holy Ghost is moving. They're preaching good doctrine. They're building schools for the kids. They've got orphanages around the world. Things are happening. The move of God. As a matter of fact, when Paul, this is just church history, when Paul goes into Ephesus, they were such an ungodly city. When I studied this, I realized that Ephesus was a lot like back home in San Francisco. There was all kinds of sexual immorality. Actually, the goddess Diana was the main goddess, and she was the goddess of sex and fertility. And there was a crazy, just crazy stuff happening. There was all kinds of nuances and things that were, and the city was expanding. It was a metropolitan city. All these things were happening. And the move of God when Paul comes into Ephesus was so dramatic that even church history tells us that people went to the statues of Diana and they would begin to tear them down and started building up different synagogues and houses of worship in their place. There was a dramatic move of God, and Jesus is praising them for sustaining it. You've done well. You sustained what I started. All right, verse 4. Nevertheless, that is Bible terms for but. I have this thing against you that you have forgotten. That's not what the word. Because when I quote it, I say, you forgot your first love. I like the word forgotten because it's kind of this indictment on my memory that it just happened. It was an accident. But when Jesus talks to the church of Ephesus, he said it wasn't a matter of you forgetting. It was a matter of you leaving. One of the stupidest questions, every now I have a horrible memory, and so I'll leave stuff. This isn't even my Bible. I don't have a physical one here. So I borrowed it, and I told him, I said, just make sure you get it back because I'm going to forget. Like, I have a horrible memory. And so when I lose keys, I'm looking for my keys and go, hey, have you guys seen my keys? It's got like a red thing on it, all this stuff. The stupidest question you can ask me is, where's the last place you had them? If I knew that stupid, I'd be there. Because nobody ever forgets anything on purpose. I've got some old people in here. You've forgotten your glasses on your face. Have you seen my glasses? I can't see. Have you seen my glasses? Babe, they're on your face. Oh, okay. Don't say it, man. I got you. Nobody ever forgets anything on purpose. So that's why Jesus doesn't use the language, you have forgotten your first love. He says you were intentional about leaving your first love. That this was not an accident, this was on purpose. And you say, how did I intentionally leave my first love? That nudge in the supermarket when he said, pray for that lady in the wheelchair, and you said, I'm too embarrassed. It was a forsaking of the inspiration that was placed in you to minister to others. I've never forsaken my first love, except for Jesus wakes you up at 2 a.m. and you tell him you got work at 5. And so you go back to sleep and you wake up full of energy and lacking of the spirit because you chose the wrong thing. In moves like this, it becomes really dangerous that we become familiar with the presence of God to the point that we no longer honor it because there'll be another chance. And the most dangerous thing you can do is reject the moving of the Spirit on your heart because you think that there's going to be another change. You do realize that the scripture says that you can't even come to the Father unless the Spirit draws you. And then there's a point, according to Romans, where the Spirit can convict you so much and you ignore him so often that he leaves you to yourself, and the Bible calls it a reprobate mind. And so the things that you used to be convicted about, because you've ignored them for so long, you're not even convicted about it. So you can watch a half-naked woman on the television show and you don't even feel anything in your heart because you have ignored the conviction so long that you have become numb to the moving of the Spirit in your life. Everybody take a deep breath. Come on. We're going to make it through this. The thing I love about Jesus, and here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation gives you no way out. They often speak the same language, but their results are different. And brother, you're just so condemning. You're not a believer. I like to just say stuff sometime and let it sit for a second before I explain it. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Throw condemnation if you want, but if I'm in Christ, there's no condemnation for me. I was talking to Chris about this, about some ministers that we know, and he said, man, full of condemnation, full of just whatever, just hard, just condemnation. And I said, but thought is, no matter how long I sit in their meetings, you know what I feel? Absolutely nothing, because I'm in Christ. The problem is, because this culture doesn't want to feel bad about their sin in the presence of God, we have taught them to ignore about feeling bad and just have joy. I thought Canada spoke English. Maybe I need a translator or something, because I don't think this is hitting royal. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The dangerous thing is to ignore the conviction of the Lord so that you get to the place where you are doing the acts of God without the power of God. You do realize that you can't worship him without him. I just used to think, I was like, I read that scripture and I thought God was a liar. I didn't tell him that. Just kept it in my heart. It says, apart from him, I can do nothing. I just thought, well, before I knew him, I did a whole lot of stuff. I shared some of it last month I was here. I did a whole lot of stuff and people. It is what it is. And I'm just thinking, like, Lord, I did a whole lot of stuff without you. And so this scripture, this can't be right. Because I do a whole lot of stuff. And here's what the Holy Spirit whispered to me. He says, my grace is so strong that if it hadn't been for me compressing your lungs in and out, you wouldn't have been able to breathe to even act the way that you were acting. Was God empowering me to sin? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that he loved me enough to stick with me until I got it right. I feel like crying, jumping, and running all at the same time, because some of us don't realize it because we've got a title now. But let me remind you of your testimony, preacher, that before you were a prophet, you were a prostitute, that before you were a deacon, you were a demon, that you had some issues, and the grace of God was so strong that it met you before you decided to meet it. You thought, I met Jesus at an altar. No, baby, you met him when you were born, and his hand was on you. So come on, Blackslider, you ain't gonna be able to run for very long because he's still compressing in and out your lungs and giving you grace until you see him. I can do nothing. And how many of us lead worship without him? We pray for folks without him. We preach without him. And the crazy part is that the Holy Spirit will always give you nudgings of conviction, but it's your choice. Last part. And then I'm done. Play something romantic. It just makes it go down better. Maybe I'll yell tomorrow night, but I ain't gonna do too much yelling tonight. Here's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation will never give you a way of escape. It says you're a piece of crap and you ain't gonna never change. It says you're addicted and bound and there's no hope for you. But what conviction says is you got issues, brother. All kinds of stuff wrong with you. But here's the way out. For those of you tonight, you're in the presence of God tonight and you couldn't even feel it because you have forsaken your first love. I'm going to tell you how to get it back tonight. For those of you who come into moments and by faith you sing without even feeling anything, I'm going to teach you how to get it back tonight. Look at verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works over again, or else I will come quickly to you and remove your lampstand. Before I teach you how, I'm going to give you 3 points. But before I say that, I want to point out the fact that just like the other churches that were going to be had their lampstand put out because they were living in sin, God tells the church of Ephesus, you don't have any obvious sin, but you don't have passion. You don't have first love. And just like the other churches that are living in sin and in errancy, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put out your lampstand. That God equates living and walking with him without inspired passion and love on the pulpit, on the platform of sin. It's right here. He says, I'm going to do to you the same thing I'm going to do to the other churches that are tolerating Jezebel. I'm going to put out your lampstand. Why? Not because you're sleeping around, you're living right, you're not touching the church's money, but you're serving and you have no more passion. There used to be a time you didn't know the lyrics to the songs, but tears would fall down your eyes. You used to jump during the fast ones, and you used to cry during the slow ones, and now we sing your favorite song, and we've got to do 15 backflips and a couple of cartwheels, have 10 revelations just to get you to hold up your hand. You come 30 minutes late to service because you don't want to be in all that singing. You sit in the back, cross your arms like Apostle Paul owes you a favor, and you sit there and wonder why you can't get out of what you're stuck in. And he says, for you, the lampstand will be put out. That means you won't have any light to shine for the city. So no wonder the mayor doesn't know about your church. There's no light shining. But this is what Jesus says. Here's how you get out of it. The first thing I want you to do is remember. I used to be skinny. And ministry did this to me. This is pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I said that one time, and somebody said, brother, you're awesome. You're still good looking. I didn't say nothing about that. I'm hot as heaven, but I'm a little more to me to love. And I'd like to say hello to my wife who's watching online. I'm not married, just by faith.
Fortnite. But those of you who have, like me, gained a couple of extra pounds, you ever look at old pictures and you just think about the times where you thought you were fat? And you're like, I wish I was that fat again. Man, I started looking, because I had like an insecurity about my weight and stuff when I was growing up. Even though I wasn't fat, I'd wear like a size 30, size 32 pants. I'm not telling you what size they are now. Somebody asked me my weight. I said, I'll tell you when it's a testimony. But man, Chris, I'm going through old yearbook pictures, and I'm just looking at these, and I'm just going, man, you were good looking, man. And all of a sudden, I start remembering what it was like to tie my shoes and not take a deep breath. Look, I'm watching the skinny people ask their fat friend, what does that mean? What? Come on, look straight ahead. Just pretend like you have no clue what I'm talking about. But you ever start looking at old pictures and you just start thinking, man, you start looking at old relationships and start thinking about them, start remembering the good times, thinking, man, I wish we could go back there. And you start remembering, there's something about remembering where you've been that makes you want to go there again. Maybe that's why the children of Israel were so good at building stones of remembrance, so that they could remind themselves that, look at what God has done. You do realize that shepherds would have testimonies written across their staff. And so even when the Bible talks about the correcting staff, that correcting staff is full of memories. That he starts pulling you back and say, remember when it was like not to go into a service, when you would go into a service clean? I won't bring you back to that place. Remember what it was like when you used to wake up in the middle of the night with tears in your eyes and a diary next to your bed, writing out what God's speaking to you? I want to bring you back to that place. There's something about remembering that makes you want to relive it. So the first thing he tells them, I just want you to remember those youth camps you used to go to, where you take your nasty CDs and throw them in the fire. And it started crackling, you know, look at the devil. No, it was plastic. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you grew in the Assemblies of God. You know what I'm talking about. Everything was a demon. But he starts saying stuff to you. Like, I want you to remember what it was like when you first knew me. Before you knew worship leaders and you knew me. Before you showed up for your favorite speaker, there used to be a day where you go to every service. You were mad when the church canceled services. Now you shout and jump. And he says, I want you to remember what it was like when you didn't know the lyrics, so you just sang in tongues. I want you to remember, because if you remember long enough, you'll start wanting to go back to that old summer body you used to have. The next thing he tells them, after you remember, I want you to repent from how far you've fallen. So I want you to remember where you've been from, but I want to take care of business right now, and you repent for where you've landed now. One of the biggest problems in the North American church is that we are so busy lying to ourselves and telling ourselves that we're not as bad as we think we are, because we're too busy comparing our faith and our walk with somebody else's. So at least we're not like them. Come on, Pharisee. At least we don't sin like them. Yeah, at least we pay our tithes. You do it begrudgingly, but you still pay your tithes. You serve with an attitude, but you still do it. He says, I don't want you to just remember how far you've fallen. I want you to repent for not staying there. Because it's not enough for you to be faithful and not be faith-filled. And the last thing he says is, I want you to do your first works over again. I don't know if you guys have this in Canada, and somebody tell me if you don't, but we had this game growing up called kickball. And you take that little bouncy ball in elementary school, and you toss it. It's kind of this thing like a baseball field, and you toss that bounce. And here was my deal. Not too bouncy, not too roly. It had to be just right. And when you came in, gave it to me, and it was too roly, too bouncy, I'd just take it, pick it up, and go, redo! And we'd get it right, eventually. And I'd kick that sucker out of the field. I want to say that I ran the home run, but again, I don't want to lie in the presence of God. I strolled. And I remember one day I was dating this girl, and it's first time ever dating a girl. It was confusing. And but we were very flirty. It only lasted 6 months. It was long distance. It was bad. It was weird. I mean, we were so in love, and this was before iPhones came out. I had a little BlackBerry, and that thing would light up. There was no setting to turn the light down, so if it was dark at night, you just... Probably why my eyes are bad now. And they had these buttons on them, and they were so loud, and you'd be pressing them. Well, I had traveled to New Jersey in the States with a friend to preach at a denominational youth camp, and he's coming with me, and I wanted him to preach some because they wanted me to preach 8 services and pay me $150. So I thought I'd share the pulpit. All the preachers know what I'm talking about. And so we're in the room, and it's about 4 in the morning, and she was a worship leader in Kansas City, and so she was a couple hours the difference, but she would do the night watch. And so before she gets, she texts me, and I'd be like, "Hey, cupcake." She'd be like, "Hey, muffin top," you know, just, it's just our language. Yeah. And we're just flirting, you know, just not talking about nothing. Just, "I love you. I can't wait to see you." Just all this other stuff. My friend wakes up about 4:30, 5 in the morning. He goes, "Bro, it's 4:35 in the morning. Turn that off. We got to get some sleep." He says, "Bro, you don't understand. I'm in love." And I text her, and I said, "I got to go. I show a little respect to my friend." And Chris, I put the phone down on the dresser next to me. And when I put it down, almost like an audible voice, I heard the Lord say to me, "I miss when you used to flirt with me like that." You have become a professional at Old Glory, and it doesn't allow you to be an amateur at the New Glory. And the Lord began, "What do you say?" Just tears running down my eyes. I think I cried for like 3 days. They used to call me Jeremiah the Weeping Prophet, because after that, I couldn't even make it through a message without weeping through it. I looked up to heaven and I said, "Lord, I miss when I used to be in my cubicle and you'd kiss me and I'd have to run to the bathroom, hold my mouth, and just have a moment with you in the toilet stool. I miss those moments where I was on fire and I'd pray for guys." There was a time I prayed for a guy in a wheelchair in the middle of, on the front of Safeway. It's like a grocery store back home. And I pulled him out of the wheelchair and he's confused. I'm confused. It didn't work, but I tried. One day, I promise, one day we ought to, I told Chris this, we ought to start a podcast and just tell stories of failures. That would probably encourage a whole lot more people. I remember just being crazy, man. I remember Heidi Baker, who's like a buddy of ours now, but when I first met her, I was very new to the charismatic world, and I didn't want anything to do with it because I thought y'all were weird. I still think that, but I'm one of you now. And I was at a meeting, and, you know, Heidi's like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa." And when she woes, everybody else woes. And this old city Pentecostal boy from the ghetto, what's going on? This is, I'll tell you what I really thought. White people are crazy. And I got off the stage that time, and I was getting ready to walk away, and Heidi looked at me because I had led worship that service, and she said, "Let me just give you a hug." And in my head, I thought, "God, no. No, heck no. Because you look like one of those people who give uncomfortable hugs. You know, you got about 5 seconds of a hug, a little pat, and that's your sign of release." Not her or Georgian. I hug her, give her a little pat. "God bless you." She gives me a little pat and holds me tighter. It took about, I don't know how long. It took some time. But out of nowhere, it felt like my strength had left my knees, and I buckled, and I fell to the ground. And I was doing these crunches, like, and everybody was like, "More, Lord." And I was like, "No, no, no, no." True story. This was in 2006 during the Azusa revival thing. I'm just on the, "No, no, I don't want any more."
And as I'm, this is dead true, as I'm doing that on the ground, I hear the whisper of the Lord say, "Do you want me no matter what you look like?" So I start saying, "More, Lord." The problem was, I went back home to my church and they didn't know nothing about it. And I'm sitting in a worship service and the presence, whenever the presence of God would hit, I'd start manifesting. And I'd be so embarrassed. Whoa! Now that's okay to do in here, but not in my church. I became known as the whoa guy. They talked about me. They called me names. I prayed and I asked the Lord to take it away from me, and he did. He really did. And here I am in a room flirting with a girl, and God's telling me, "Come and flirt with me again. Come and give me the kisses. Come and give me the language of your heart." I said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord started showing me what I was like when I was on fire. And this is what I want to say to us tonight, that this is going to get familiar to us, but don't let it. Watch your mouth. It's not just another worship service. Anytime he comes, anything can happen. He started showing me. And then after he shows me, he says, "Del, I want you to redo. I want you to do all your first works over again." No joke. I start going to altar calls. It didn't matter what the altar, if you're backslidden, you need more Jesus. I went down to the altar for committing adultery. You think I'm joking? People asked me after the altar call, "Are you married?" I said, "No, I just want more of him." And wait, I thought I was crazy. I thought I was crazy until I read the book and I saw that after Uzzah messed up, they put the Ark of the Covenant. You thought I forgot about the story? They put the Ark of the Covenant in this guy's house named Obed-Edom. And the Bible says he got so wrecked and so blessed. It even blessed him financially, for all you people who hate prosperity gospels. The presence will bless your bank account. Say yes. I started reading about Obed-Edom and how he had the Ark of the Covenant, so much so that word got back to David. And David heard about what was happening in the sensation of the Ark of the Covenant in Obed-Edom's house. And David said to himself, "I want it back." So he gets the Ark of the Covenant back. And every six steps as they walk it in, they would kill a sheep or an oxen. Every six steps. What a bloody trail. But David remembered what happened to Uzzah. And he said, "This time it's going to cost me something." One, two, three, four, five, six. Now, I don't mean to get too much into numerology, but the number six does mean the number of man. And I wonder if 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, the number of men, we're going to kill some flesh. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. My attitude is going to go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'm going to stop cussing. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop drinking. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. What does the Bible say about weed? Can we smoke it or not? Cut it. Because I don't want anything to get in the way this time. I want God to know that this time is going to cost me something. And it's going to cost me money. It's going to cost me time. It's going to cost me relationships. But whatever it costs me, I want to walk with him again. I don't want Nikki to have to sing my favorite song for me to feel the unction of the Holy Ghost. I want to feel it in the offering when nobody's singing anything. I want to be in the middle. We were upstairs and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost hit me. I just started, "Glory, glory." I want to be weird. I don't mind being, I just want his presence. Last point. They create a dwelling place for the Ark of the Covenant and they need to put together a choir. And so you can read this. I think it's in Chronicles. You can read this. They start looking to put together a choir. You want to know who signed up for the choir? Obed-Edom. You go a couple more verses. The Bible says they needed some people. They called them porters. These are basically janitors. I looked at the list of names. You know who's in the list? Obed-Edom. They even needed gatekeepers. You're not going to believe this. But guess who signed up? Obed-Edom. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him. And I already know what he's going to say. He's going to say, I was so addicted to that encounter that if it meant I had to be an usher in the back of the door, I just want to be in the room. If it means I just got to clean up paper and not get paid for it, I just want to be in the room. If it means that I've just got to wash toilets and maybe do the childcare to help out a little bit, I just want to be in the room. No, I don't like children and they get on my nerves, but I want to be in the room. No, I'm a germaphobe. I don't want to clean toilets, but I do want to be close to him. Some of us have forgotten what it was like to have the joy of our salvation. Stand to your feet tonight. I managed to preach in 20 minutes. That was amazing. But as soon as I came into the room, I asked the brother, I said, give me a notepad because I got to write this down. Because I felt like this is what God said. That there's going to come a point where you want to become familiar with what's happening in this room. But he says, I want you to be like David and Obed-Edom. I want you to walk carefully, kill your flesh along the way, and I want you to become so addicted to my presence that if it costs you everything, if it means figuring out how to get a visa to stay in Canada a little bit longer, just, I was on the internet, I told my assistant, I said, just in case. People tell me I'm crazy. I'm not crazy, I'm hungry. And if he's in Alberta, I want to be in Alberta. You know, brother, I'm not a singer, but if he's a singer, I want to be a singer. Would you take a moment all around this room and just begin to remember where you used to be? Close your eyes. Remember what you used to feel like when you were tender in his presence. Remember where you would hear testimonies and you would shout and be moved. Just remember. Go ahead, remember. Remember those youth camp days where you were on fire? You didn't know 10 scriptures, but you knew him. Some of you, as you begin to remember, tears are going to start rolling down your eyes. And as tears roll down your eyes, a hunger is going to well up in your heart. Because you can't remember too long before you start wanting to go back. Where you didn't look at your watch throughout the whole service. You remember those days? Remember when you got saved? You don't know what the preacher preached. You can't remember what the songs they sang, but you remember the sweaty palms and the glory that was on your life. Just remember for a moment. Remember where you used to hear about revival and you would show up. Didn't need a flyer. You just needed a time and an address and you were there. Remember what it was like before you got so caught up in work. Before you got so caught up in being married. Come on, mom. Come on, dad. Remember what it was like before you had kids and responsibilities and how on fire and soft and tender your heart was. Remember when moments like this you would just be lost in his glory. Now, all over this room, as you begin to remember, if you are not as on fire as you used to be, would you open your mouth and begin to repent? Come on, talk to God. Some of you preachers, before you were professional, come on. Remember what it was like to be an amateur Christian. Come on, just begin to repent. Because what happens is as you repent and you begin to cleanse, what you're doing is you're killing off that flesh and you're saying, God, I want to turn back to you. So tonight, just begin to tell the Lord, I want to turn back to you. And maybe you haven't fallen that far, but anyway, just tell the Lord, I want to turn to your face a little bit more. I want to press into you a little bit more all over this room. Begin to open your mouth. Talk to the Lord. Don't talk quietly. Talk to the Lord like he's right in front of you. Tell the Lord where you want to be again. Tell him tangibly. I was telling our crew, I said, you got to pray for tears again. He said, what are you talking about? Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Jeremiah prays, Lord, let my head be a fountain of tears that I would weep day and night for the slain of Zion. If you want tears again, ask the Lord, give me tears again. Make my heart soft again. Make me tender again. Now here's the scary part. What did you used to do when you used to be on fire? Remember that kind of worship you used to give? On the count of three, give that worship again. One, two, three. Come on, remember how you used to shout? How you used to run around the church? How you used to dance? How you didn't care who was listening to you? Remember how you went to the altar before you were ever invited? Hey! Come on, do it again, Lord. Take us to a newer glory. We don't want to get familiar in these first Fridays. We want to stay sensitive to your presence. Ho, ho, ho. Even watching online, just begin to press after the Lord in a fresh way. Lord, I want to go back to my first love. I don't want to be an amazing preacher. I want to be an amazing lover. I want to be an amazing lover. Some of you need to get out of your seat and find a place and just begin to press into his presence. Come on, get messy. Don't wait for permission. Just go for him. Come on, God. Take us back and take us forward. Me back to my first love.
I will return to my first works.
Lord, we're going to familiarize ourselves with your presence, but we'll never get comfortable. We want to fear your presence. We want to love you and fear you at the same time. Canada doesn't need more revivals, it needs more lovers. Make us a lover. Make us a lover. Listen. We're going to go back in just a moment, but I just had a picture, and in this moment, I'm reminded when I was a youth pastor, and we would have youth meetings like this, and it would be so passionate that you couldn't even hear the worship team. It'd be so on fire. I mean, our worship team sucked anyway, but people would just sing over because there was so much passion in the room. But in every meeting where the glory was coming, there were parents, Abinadab, sitting at the back, just holding their arms together, wondering when this is going to finish. You can be Abinadab tonight, or you can be Obed Edom. It's your choice. It's your choice tonight. So this is my last unction, but I am encouraging you not to leave the room tonight. Don't go home early. Don't try to figure out what God's going to do in this moment. But when I count to three, I want a roar to erupt in this house. And let's see what God will do. Come on, lift your hands. One, two, three. Let it go.